Now, keeping going is pretty hard, isn't it, sometimes? Pressing on when something is hard. Well, it requires having a deeper reason for keeping going, doesn't it, than stopping. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Why do you keep sending your kid to school when they hate it so much? Well, A, it's against the law. B, it's good for them to learn and to meet others and independence, and you can reason all these things with your child. Why do you keep on going to work even when it's tiresome? Because, you know, you've got a mouth to feed and a mortgage to pay, perhaps, or some other reason. Why, if you're a student, you keep on going and doing those things, tests and stuff? Well, presumably you're doing it because, you know, you want to grow in your knowledge of that subject, don't you? Or you want to, you know, get a job or something. Why bother keep on running? I did it for a week and I gave up. Why do you bother keeping running? Because, you know, there's something you want to feel healthy, or, you know, you kind of want to, you know, want to experience that buzz of having finished the run. That never actually worked for me. There's a deeper reason. Otherwise, you'd stop. Isn't that true? Well, you know, Paul is writing for them to press on. Now, I don't know, this week, as you consider what it's going to look like for you to follow Jesus this week, actually think about that. What's that going to look like for you tomorrow and the day after? I don't know whether that fills you with happiness, expectation and excitement, privilege, or maybe guilt or pain or dread. But whichever of those is true, if you're going to do it, and you're going to do it consistently, you've got to have a deeper reason for doing it than simply because it makes you feel good, or it's some, you know, your experiences are great. What is it that's going to keep you going this week? What is it that's going to keep you going this year? What is it that's going to keep you going for the rest of this day, following hard after Jesus? Paul is writing, as we thought, to this church in Philippi. And the title for our whole series is Keep Calm and Press On. To press on in following Jesus. And we looked last week, our first week, in verses 1 to 11, that he was preparing them for the day of Christ. There was this future event which they were heading towards, and they had to be ready. So he put before them the day of Christ. But this week, we see that we need to have a deeper reason than our feelings and our experiences. And that deeper reason is this: the glory of Christ. That's the thing that's going to keep you going. The glory of Christ. Look at verse 20. He says this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's the big thing I want us to think about this morning, and it's this: if we're going to keep going, following Jesus, we need an overriding passion for the glory of Christ. That's what we need this week. That's what we need today for the rest of our lives. We need an overriding passion for the glory of Christ. What does it look like to have an overriding passion for the glory of Christ? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verses 12 to 24, Paul, by his own example, he takes joy in the progress of the gospel in the world. And secondly, from 25 to 30, he wants to see the progress of the gospel in the church. So here's the thing: we press on by living or dying for the glory of Christ and the progress of the gospel in the world and in our lives. Let's think about the first of those. Firstly, Christ is glorified by the progress of the gospel in the world. Look at verse 12 with me. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance or progress the gospel. Paul delights in the progress of the gospel because it gives glory to Christ. And we're going to see this in a number of ways. Firstly, the gospel makes progress and Christ is glorified through suffering. I don't know if that's a surprise to you. The word actually. Now, what do you say, brothers and sisters? What's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Well, there's an element of surprise there, isn't it? Like, we're surprised that suffering would turn out to glory, or that glory is in some way dependent on suffering in this way. It doesn't seem to kind of make sense. It's a surprise to us. Not despite his suffering, but because of it. Well, how does he come to this understanding? Slightly odd conclusion, Paul. How did he get there? Well, look, he sees two pieces of evidence, verse 13. Firstly, his suffering is a witness to non-believers. Look, as a result, he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. But secondly, second piece of evidence, verse 14, it's an encouragement to believers. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's hard for us to believe this sometimes, isn't it? That suffering actually leads to glory, and that glory is somehow dependent on suffering. Glory through suffering. But we don't have trouble thinking about this in other areas, do we? And we all know, don't we, that no pain, no gain, right? Of course, no pain, no gain. You can't expect to gain much if you're not willing to put in the hard work to get it. You're not born an Olympic champion. You work hard. Babies are born. It's hard work, isn't it? Getting to that point of having the baby. Holidays can be enjoyable, but you've got to work hard. Most of us do anyway, to pay for them. Houses. You can have one, but you're going to have to work jolly hard to get one. No pain, no gain. And you know, it's no less true in our efforts to follow Jesus. No pain, no gain. If we're concerned for the glory of Christ in our lives, it's going to bring pain. The question is the gain worth the pain? You can't follow Jesus unless you're convinced that the gain is worth the pain of gaining the gain. But you see, we're surrounded by thinking that tells us that it's better to avoid pain if you can. Although gain can come through pain, it's better if you can maximise gain and minimise pain. When I was at school, we used to have these separate scores for effort and attainment. And me and my friends always thought the best score was A5, you know. Maximum effort, maximum attainment, minimum effort. A1 was for keen beans. A5 was for absolute geniuses. If you could get that, you were on a winner. I don't know how many of you have come across life hacking. Life hacking is a way we do life as easy as we can. You know, there are books and websites dedicated to different ways you can hack your life, you know, life hack. And some of them are generally, you know, useful. I mean, why bother spending more time than you have to peeling a pomegranate? There is an easy way to do it. If you want to check it out, go and find out. On the internet, it looks beautiful, but anyway. And then my point is this, that we can sometimes carry this kind of thinking into our efforts at following Jesus. For example, how do you pray when you feel or you see others in pain of persecution or difficulty? Do we pray for it to be taken away? Now, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't ever pray that, but what do we expect? What are we expecting in our lives? No pain? What stops us from being willing to look or sound stupid or out of touch or misunderstood for the cause of Christ? Are we concerned for his glory above our own popularity or above our own success? Is the fame of Jesus' name your highest aim? Now, the other thing I think to say about this is there may be some people here who wonder how they can help us at Emmanuel. You know, how can little me in my little life help you lot or us together? And let me just tell you this, that for each of us this is true. You'll stand in living for the glory of Christ despite opposition is a genuine encouragement. Everyone, all of us together. Sharing stories of how we have stood firm for Christ this week, of how God has helped us and the Spirit has enabled us and our prayers have encouraged us to stand firm in the face of opposition. You see, living for the glory of Christ provides a witness to other people and it strengthens God's people too. Glory through suffering. But secondly, under this heading, glory through proclamation. See, Christ is glorified in our suffering. He's also glorified through proclamation, through preaching, through shouting out publicly about Jesus. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. See, Paul's desire for the glory of Christ above all things includes his desire that Christ is preached regardless of the motives of the preacher, even when their preaching is designed to cause Paul trouble. Now, I don't know if you find that a bit confusing. I think I do a little bit. And it's not 100% clear who these people are and how we're meant to kind of apply that today. But let's have a go, shall we? I think what is clear is that Paul is not talking about people who are preaching error. See, both groups, the good guys and the bad guys, they're both doing the same thing, preaching Christ, which is Paul's shorthand for the truth about Christ, his death, his payment of his death for our sins, his resurrection, his ascension, and everything else that's true about, factually true about Christ is being preached. Paul has some pretty choice words, even in Philippians, to describe people who are false teachers. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Doesn't hold back there, does he? So that can't be who he's thinking of. Now, perhaps these were people who didn't seem to get how suffering, as we've thought about already, plays a part in the life of the Christian, let alone an apostle. Did you notice what it said? We're told about the group who preached Christ out of love for Paul, verse 16, because that they know that he's put there for the defense of the gospel. Those people who preached Christ out of love for Paul know that Paul's in jail suffering because of the gospel. These other people perhaps don't get it. Perhaps they think that following Christ means that we should expect victory and triumph all the time and no suffering. We don't get that. And yet, although their view of that is defective, it's not outright heresy. They still preach the death of Christ for our sins, forgiveness in his name, but they don't have room for suffering. Perhaps that's what's going on here. But I think the point is this, really, that whatever they're saying and whoever they are, Paul's attitude is clear. Christ is preached, and that's what I care about. I don't know if this is helpful, but I think it is. I've got one remaining university friend. It was a long time ago now. They kind of drop off eventually if you move away. Well, they do from Preston anyway. Anyway, he's someone that I differ with on many things. We differ on how to handle the Bible, the role of the Holy Spirit, what we expect to happen to us when we follow Jesus. The type of language we use to describe what's going on. But I love him dearly because I know that he loves the Lord and he wants to follow him above all things and wants others to do so well as well. So I can rejoice. I don't know if that's helpful. I think that is helpful. That's helpful for me. There may be many people with whom we probably wouldn't sit next to on a pew or a chair who we think differently on any number of things. Baptism, end times, the role of the Holy Spirit. We might come across them every day at the school gate. We might come across them, well, we certainly do, don't we, in CU. I remember my time at CU, that was amazing. There are churches around us that, in my view, aren't right in the way they, the kind of role they give to God's word. Or how they work out what church should look like. They're not careful enough, I don't think, in the language that they use. But if they're preaching Christ, crucified, raised, reigning and returning, if people are becoming Christians and saved, then surely we can rejoice. This is quite humbling, isn't it, actually? None of this means that we should give up striving for accuracy in preaching and faith and being faithful. Or that motives don't matter, or that sin doesn't matter. It does. Paul is, I think, showing us how his personal interests are second to the glory of Christ through his name being proclaimed. Oh, I just wonder whether we are marked with that generosity of spirit towards others for the sake of Christ. Paul doesn't just tolerate them. He rejoices. I think that's a challenge. At this point, the older one, Emmanuel Juniors, will go out with Johnny. So if you're year 5 and above, how old are you, Noah? 12, 13, you can be, you know. Then please follow this man out the door. Third thing we're going to see is that glory, now Christ is glorified through life or death. Christ is glorified through life or death. Verses 19 to 24. Follow that with me. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, well, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. See, the glory of Christ is more important to Paul than life itself. Whether he lives or he dies, Paul's life is about one thing, exalting Christ. For him to live means serving Christ, working for him. Death means going to be with him, which is better by far. I don't know if you've got children, or you can remember being a child. You can sometimes get these slightly annoying questions. You know, if you could choose, would you choose to be deaf or blind? You kind of think, neither, thanks. You know, I'd actually, you know, hate both of those, actually. But Paul's question is quite different. His difference is like this. If you had to choose between life and death, which would you choose? Well, unless you're very unhappy in life, normally it's life, please. You know, we're taught, aren't we, in our world that life is short. Make the most of it while you've got it. You know, you've got to suck every last bit of juice, a bit like apple pressing yesterday that we were doing. If you were with us, if you weren't, we did some apple pressing yesterday. You've got to squeeze it out, get as much out as you can, because it don't last very long. So we end up, don't we, living or being told we need to live for different things. Might be holidays, might be travel, it might be experiences, it might be material possessions, whatever it is. We're taught this, aren't we? For to me, to live is gain. To die is the end, so just get on with it as quickly as you can. That's the air we breathe as we walk around every day. Paul's attitude, I just find an amazing challenge. Can you say that for you to live is Christ? That if everything else was stripped away, that you'd be happy as long as you could serve Christ? Would that be true for you? Does that motivate your life? Does that why you get out of bed each morning? To serve Christ? Is that the first thing that's on your mind when you wake up in the morning? Not sure it's mine all the time. Wow, another day, another opportunity to serve Christ today. Can you honestly say that to die is gain? That if life is kind of booking the holiday, death is being there? Can you say that? And then again, perhaps some of us do look forward to the life that's after death. But you see, sometimes we can want to exit the world for slightly different reasons, can't we? To escape what's difficult. Maybe circumstances are tricky or relationships are hard. Maybe we're lacking in health physically, mentally or emotionally. But do you notice what fuels Paul? What is it that kind of fuels Paul's reason? It's a positive, wasn't it? He longs to be with Christ. Now, I've mentioned this before in previous, I don't remember now how long ago, but I was really struck by this book by John Piper called God is the Gospel. And he asks a question in the introduction, which I found immensely challenging. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, all the good you've ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauty you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? If you could have all of that, would that be enough for you? Would that make heaven for you? All of that stuff? Well, I think the answer to that is, yeah, I could be satisfied with all of that, and, Christ is a bit of a kind of an add-on, a bonus, or, will I be able to wave at him from a distance? That'll be fine for me. If that's kind of what we think, then we haven't really got it, have we? We haven't understood deep enough that God is the gospel. The good news is that you can be with Christ. That is the good news. If anything else is better news, then you haven't understood that good news. And that is the only good news that is on offer. We need to pray, don't we, for an attitude that longs for the glory of Christ, whether in life or death. For Paul, prisoner or free man, vilified or loved through his life or his death, whatever his situation, whatever his reputation, whatever his life expectation, Christ must be glorified. Can we say the same, I wonder? Let's move on to the second major point, which is a lot shorter, but Christ is glorified by the progress of the gospel in our lives. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You see, the progress of the gospel that he mentioned in verse 12 is not like an abstract thing. It's not like, you can't quite see it. It's like the wind. It's kind of like you can't really quite see what's going on. But it's progressing. No, it's concrete, isn't it? See, the progress of the gospel in the world works through the progress of the gospel in our lives. What does progress look like in the follower of Christ? Just three quick comments. Firstly, boasting in Christ. Paul hopes that his presence with them, we're told, will spur them on in boasting in Christ Jesus. And we tend to think of boasting as a bad thing. So when I read this verse out to my kids, they're like, what? You tell us not to boast. You know, how can you tell us, you spend so much time saying, don't boast, it's ugly. No, let another man's lips praise you, mum. Well, that's all you say to me every time. You know, what do you mean, boasting in Christ? But Paul isn't interested in them praising themselves, is he? He wants them to boast in Christ Jesus, to glory in him. That whatever happens, not just in words, but in heart, in attitude, in thoughts, and in dreams, that Christ would be made big in our lives. And it's an attitude that covers the whole of life. Look at verse 27, whatever happens. Now, whatever happens means whatever happens, right? So actually, it doesn't matter what happens, but whatever it is that happens, and something will happen. Everything happens all the time. So whatever happens, every moment, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this word, conduct yourselves, comes up later in Philippians, and it could be kind of more woodenly translated like this. Live as a citizen worthily of the gospel of Christ. You may know that Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant to be a citizen of Philippi was to be a citizen of Rome. Philippi was like mini Rome, like Bath is mini London, is it? Well, it's meant to be, it used to be at some point, didn't it? But that's the point, to be, not this is the same at all, but to be a citizen of Philippi meant to be a citizen of Rome. There was great privilege. But the Christians in Philippi had an even greater privilege to live their lives as citizens of heaven, given to them in the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 20, Paul exhorts them to live lives that are worthy by saying them, telling them that their citizenship is in heaven. Well, where are you? A citizen. Where are you from? Where's your home as you live in this world? You know, cultures are often expressed in different things, aren't they? Clothing, speech and language and accent. I wonder, do your lives, whatever you're doing, whatever you're wearing, whatever you're saying, whatever happens, can you say that your life in all its respects betrays your true home to be that of heaven? And our language and the way we speak and our accent, the things that we talk about, the things we think about, the things we wear, all of it, everything, whatever happens, does it show that you're a citizen of a different place? Secondly, progress of the gospel in our lives looks like unity in Christ Jesus, verse 27b. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Now, I'm not actually going to dwell on those verses right now, because they will be picked. We'll think about those a bit more next week as well. So I'm going to move on. But unity in Christ Jesus is how the gospel progresses amongst us together with one another. And finally, progress is going to look like suffering for Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted, given, gifted. It's a gift to you. Oh, wow, God, what's this gift that you've so lovingly wrapped up for me? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. See, the Philippians had seen Paul in prison, in Philippi, when he started the church. Remember, he got thrown in jail, and then miraculously he got rescued from that. So they'd seen it, but now they've heard about it through this letter and other things. But Paul insists that these are not unusual or uncommon struggles. In fact, they characterize the Christian. They're not signs that things are out of control or that what you're believing in is untrue. As Paul will go on to show us next week, the pattern of suffering for glory is the pattern set by Christ himself, whose glory was seen through his becoming obedient to death on a cross. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to all who follow Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, press on. Not only by preparing for the day of Christ, but in living or dying for the glory of Christ, rejoicing in the progress of the gospel in the world and in our lives. You know, it's what the world needs. Let me end just with a quote from John Piper from that book. He says this: "The world needs nothing more than to see the worth of Christ in the work and words of his God-besotted people. This will come to pass when the church awakens to the truth that the saving love of God is the gift of himself, and that God himself is the gospel."